Sometimes following God's ways seem not to bring God's blessings. Sometimes we try to do what we think is the right thing to do, and yet it doesn't seem to help. Sometimes we say, well, I'm going to be generous because that's what I'm supposed to do, and it feels like all that happens is I have less when I get done being generous. Right? I don't experience this sense that, wow, that was really right, and I know that God has done the right thing. Sometimes we say, I'm going to be really patient and kind, and I feel like I get hit again. Or I say, I'm going to try to be holy. I'm going to try to live in a way, and yet I feel like I stumble yet again. And I'm just curious, and you don't have to say this out loud, have you lived this? Right? Do you know what this is like? Are you living it today? And is there someone that you love is living this? This idea that trying to follow God's ways sometimes just seems not to bring his blessing, and it's a struggle. Today we get a chance to look at somebody who knew this really well. And so we're going to look at the life of Zechariah. But first, let's pray and ask God to speak. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are living and active in this world. Spirit, we thank you that you live in the children of our Heavenly Father. And yet, Father, we confess that sometimes feels like we're alone. Sometimes it feels like we try to do what you ask us to do, and we don't sense the blessing that we think ought to be there. And so sometimes we get discouraged. And Father, some of us are that way today, or there are people we love who are experiencing that today. And so we ask that you would be at work, that by your Spirit, you would breathe life into us, that you would give us hope, again, of your work, of your goodness, that we would see your hand. So, Father, we ask that you would do the miracle today of speaking in our hearts in this time that we have of looking at your word. We look forward to your work that will bring us joy and that will bring you glory. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen. You'll want to have a Bible. The title is The Good Gifts of the Good God. And actually, the drawing today, I think Judah is probably back with family. So Judah Gregg helped with this drawing today because we were hoping he would do it last week when Alan, his dad, preached. And that didn't work out. So we worked it out with him. So he helped out with this drawing today. And we'll talk about that in a couple of minutes. But you'll want to have a Bible. We're in Luke chapter 1. And our reason for being in Luke is that we've started this anticipation of our celebration of Christmas. And what we're going to be doing over the next couple of weeks is just walking through the story as told in Luke. And when we look at Luke chapter 1, we start out with a story where we have two people, especially one person, who felt like following God's ways wasn't bringing God's blessing. A lifetime of trying to be faithful to God, of obeying him, of doing what he wanted, and yet they continue to live in deep shame. Let's read this description of Zechariah and Elizabeth. So Luke 1, verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So stop there for a second. Zechariah and Elizabeth were a couple that felt this experience that sometimes following God's ways seems not to bring God's blessing. This couple, both priestly. So Zechariah was a priest, and Elizabeth was in the family line of priests. And we are told they honored God the best they knew, the best they could. And it wasn't just superficial. We're told that they were righteous in the sight of God. Do you catch that? Righteous in the sight of God. Not just they fool people or a nice show in front of people. God looked at them and said, they're righteous. They do all the stuff I ask them to do. And yet they had the deep public shame and vulnerability of having no children. And that's what it was in that setting. To not have kids was deep public shame. And so we don't know how old they were, if they were 60s, 70s, I don't know. But they lived life hoping and then thinking, well, maybe it'll come. And then finally giving up and saying, this is not a way that God is answering our prayers, not going to bless us. And it was a public shame that people tried to figure out, oh, whose fault is this? Right? And it was a deep shame for both of them in different ways. But this was the most important blessing that so many people longed for in getting married, was to have kids. And it was a vulnerability because this was your Social Security. This was your retirement account, right? Was to have kids who would then take care of you. And so this couple lived their lives trying to do exactly what God wanted them to do, and they were doing a really good job of it. And yet this single thing that was most important to them wasn't happening. And it had come to the point where they'd given up hoping for it. Now, in some ways, this is exactly where all the people of Israel were at this time. It's sometimes talked about as 400 silent years. The people together had said it's been 400 years since God has spoken to us. So think back, where were your ancestors 400 years ago? Can you name any of them? Right? We don't even remember who those people were 400 years ago. For them, it had been 400 years, and they kept going back to God and saying, God, will you send a prophet? God, will you speak? God, will you send the Messiah? And so sometimes it's for individuals, sometimes it's for a whole people. We say, where is God? Following him seems not to bring his blessings. And yet, there was hope. There was hope by Zechariah's parents. How do I know that? Because Zechariah means the Lord remembers. I love that, right? So every time Elizabeth called Zechariah, she would say, hey, the Lord remembers. Right? And he would hear that and say, the Lord remembers. And this is a statement that was used in the Old Testament to say, God will still be at work. So there was hope. And yet we'll see not much of hope for Zechariah. So now let's read the story. We're going to go through a chunk of this, the experience that he had of going to the temple. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning, or the time of the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." It was nice of him to say it that way, wasn't it? The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Quite an experience for Zechariah in the temple that day. And we see here that God hears and he answers prayer. And yet faith can be hard. Right? We're told God heard the prayers of a discouraged man. And there's a really good chance he had been praying for his wife to be able to have a son for maybe 40, 50, 60 years, and nothing was happening. And he says, now it's time that I give up. And yet the angel comes and says, God has heard your prayer. God has been listening, right? He remembers you. And God heard the prayers of a discouraged people, because probably when he went in, he was to say a prayer for the people that God would send a Messiah, the anointed one, that God would send a prophet, the prophet like Elijah. He probably went in there praying like generations of people had done every day before him, going in for 400 years. And God heard the prayers of a discouraged people. And I love the description of it, that God says, here's my plan to bring joy and gladness. To bring joy and gladness to this old couple. That'll be the same event that will bring joy to the people, because God is working in their lives and the lives of all the people at the same time. God does have this plan, and yet we know that it was not when and how they wanted it. Right? This couple says, this is way, we're way too old. Imagine high school graduation for us now, right? They're thinking, how are we going to handle a baby now? And we planned this a long time ago. It wasn't how they planned it. It wasn't when they planned it, and yet it was God's plan to do this, God's intention. And we see this, God's intention is to bring genuine life to a dying world. And this is what he says, this child will come in the spirit and the power of Elijah to proclaim the way of God, and to come and to prepare the way for the one who will bring life to the whole world. That's God's plan, is to bring this genuine life to a dying world. And yet it wasn't at all what people expected, and it wasn't at all when they expected. And they had gotten so discouraged, and yet God still answered their prayer. And it does show us, it takes courage to believe. Right? It takes courage to say, I'm actually anticipating God is hearing my prayer now, and the God of the universe will act. That takes a lot of courage. And Zechariah didn't have it. Zechariah's courage was such that when God showed up next to the altar and said, hello, Zechariah, God has heard and he's answering. And we're told he didn't even believe. When an angel of God showed up in the temple, he didn't have the courage to believe this direct statement of God. He had become so discouraged. And yet, God was very gentle with him. The angel was very gentle. He said, how can I be sure this is going to happen? And the angel said, well, I'll help you be sure, because you're not going to be able to talk for the next 9 months. And it seems that he couldn't even hear or understand speech for the next 9 months. And it was a teaching sign. God answered his request, exactly what he wanted. How can I know this for sure? Just not exactly in the form that he was hoping for. Because for the next 9 months, he would know the reason I can't speak is because I didn't believe. Because the angel of God came and said, here is the good news of what God is doing, and I didn't believe. And yet, every time he went to speak and he couldn't speak, when he tried to listen and couldn't understand, it was a reminder that God remembered me, and that God was kind and was gracious, and he has given this gift. God hears and answers prayer, yet faith can be very hard, and it was for Zechariah. So meanwhile, outside the temple, verse 21, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. They're waiting. Apparently, it took longer inside the temple than what we just read in a couple of verses. Right? We don't know how long it took. But we know it took long enough, this interaction with the angel, it took long enough that the people outside, you know, they're all praying maybe with their eyes closed, and then they start to open up an eye and say, is there something strange going on? Shouldn't we have heard from him yet? What do we do next? Right? It must have taken a while. And it got to the point where it was awkward, but the people know that God is doing something. They wondered about God's actions. Right? They knew that God was doing something, but they didn't yet understand it. And this is so often the way that God works. We say, oh, I think God is starting to do something, but you know, it's still rather puzzling. We still don't know, and for the people, apparently they didn't know much for quite some time. Zechariah kept serving, even though he couldn't speak, he kept serving. And then we're told, verse 23, when his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Elizabeth says God has acted. God is the one who has done a work and he's taken away my disgrace, this disgrace that I was carrying. This promise was fulfilled, and yet at this point, it seems the promise was fulfilled in secret. We're not told why, but for some reason, Elizabeth said, let's not tell anybody about this yet. Let's keep it quiet. Let's wait. Yet in quiet, she gave praise to God. She says, God has done what we didn't think he could do. God has done what we thought he just didn't want to do. He wasn't going to answer our prayers, and yet God has acted. And interestingly, Zechariah's praise is going to be postponed for a bit. Because of his unbelief, he didn't have the opportunity at this point to declare the praise of God, to tell people, isn't this a wonderful thing that God has done? God said, we're going to wait on that. Wait till another time. When I think about this passage and Luke deciding to say, let's start off the story of the coming of the Messiah with this experience for this old couple, it seems clear that God's promises will always come true, and they are not stopped by our unbelief. Right? When God promises, I'm going to do this, he will do it even when people stop trusting him. Even if people aren't filled with faith, God is faithful. And yet, our unbelief postpones our joy, or even sometimes can make us miss his goodness altogether. And so I do think it is fascinating that for Zechariah, for the next 9 months, there was great joy. And yet that joy always must have had this aspect in it that says, and yet I doubted. And yet God sent his angel specifically to me to speak, and I said, I don't think so. And yet his joy would come. Our unbelief postpones our joy or can make us miss his goodness altogether. We do know that God's plan is to bring life and joy. This is what he's doing. Jesus said this, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And a way to understand this is everything other than Jesus promises all sorts of things, but eventually doesn't give life. It eventually takes from us rather than giving to us. And he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Or to paraphrase the angel, in speaking to Zechariah, I think he's saying, God's work will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of it. That's what God intends in our lives. He says, I want to do something in your life that's going to bring joy and delight to you, and many others will rejoice because of it. Yet, in his time, in his way, which usually is not the same as our time and our way, sometimes we get a glimpse of it. Sometimes we experience a bit of it. Yet we know that his gifts of life and joy are never fully known in this life. And so in some sense, it always remains a mystery. There are some aspects we say, there it is. That's a sign of it. And some of us seem to have the opportunity to experience so much more of this than others. Some of us seem like we go through life without really getting much of an inkling of this at all. And it's a mystery to us. And yet we say we know that in his time, in his way, he will bring joy and delight to us. That's a joy to all of his people around us. Yet we'll only fully know that in the time of being in the presence of God. So that means the plan that God has for life and for joy for us always requires trust. It always requires trust. So we must trust God to fully experience God's joy and work. That's what it takes to know God, to understand him, to experience the joy that is ours, is to trust him. James wrote this, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. that person should not to expect to receive anything from the Lord. When you ask, he says, you must believe and not doubt. Right? He says that there's a way to ask without believing. There's a way to pray without actually believing that God will answer. And I think Zechariah got there. Maybe he kept going through and saying, yes, Father, would you please give us a son? Without any expectation that he actually would. And James says, don't expect that prayer to bring much of an answer. And when we obey, the Apostle Paul wrote, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's possible for us to obey without any expectation that this will bring God's favor, that this will bring God's blessing. It's possible for us to obey in that. Without trust, we can have faithless faithfulness. And I know this quite well. I've been down this road many times where I say, okay, I'll do the right thing, but it's actually not going to help. But I'm supposed to do this, so I'll do it, but it actually won't do any good. It's possible without trust to have joyless obedience. And I know parents can very quickly say this. Yeah, this happens. I tell my kids, this is a good thing to do, so you ought to do it. And they mope around and they're upset. If only we could see how God sees us. And God says, here's a good thing to do. And we say, oh, okay, I'll go do it. As if that's a good thing. Right? Without trusting God, we end up with joyless obedience. We have loveless sacrifice. We say, oh, I will sacrifice for the good of something, but I won't be happy about it. Right? Without trust in God, we could do, like Zechariah, all these great things. And yet it's without faith. It's without joy. It is without love. So we must trust God to fully experience God's joy and work in obedience and in prayer. So to say it again, obedience, prayer, and good works can all be done without trust. And yet this removes their power. Right? You can do the right actions without trusting God. And we shouldn't expect these to be things that bring the joy of God. But when we are obedient, when we pray, when we do good works, done as an expression of trust, these things are powerful. God invites us into his work when we trust him and do these things. So in obedience and in our prayer and in hope. That we are to obey him with joy in his promises, even when his ways don't look good from our perspective. And all too often, his ways don't really look very good from our perspective. And so this is where the drawing. So you notice a hand of God coming in and God says, trust me, I've got this present for you. And what is the reaction of this young one who's looking at this present from God? You see some of the reactions. Others got more. You bless those people more than me. I wish I had their blessing. Mine's too small. It's too late, God. You didn't get here in time. I think that we leave God's gifts unopened by doubting him. God says, here's a gift, and we say, I don't think so. We don't even open the gift because we don't trust him in it. Or by disobeying him, he says, go this way, it's a place of great blessing. And we say, I don't think so. And God has handed us a gift, and we say, no, I'm not even going to open that. On the other hand, we open the gifts of God by trusting him and by obeying him as an expression of our trust. So the Psalm 25 says, in you, Lord my God, I put my trust. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. God says, if you will trust me, I will defend your honor. If you will trust me, I will give you blessing in this path that I've given that will be for your joy and your gladness. Maybe not in the time you're thinking, maybe not in the way you're thinking, but the promise is nobody who trusts him will ever, at the end of it, say, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. But those who doubt him, I'm sure are like Zechariah saying, why did I think when I saw this angel in the temple that he would be telling me some story that's not true? Why? Nobody who puts their hope in God will ever be put to shame because God's promises will always come true. They aren't even stopped by our unbelief. And yet our unbelief postpones our joy or can make us miss his goodness altogether. And that is the great tragedy of a Christmas celebrated without trust, is that people can end up missing the real blessing itself. in the tragedy of saying, we failed to trust, we failed to believe. Sometimes following God's ways seems not to bring God's blessings. And yet, no one who hopes in God will ever be put to shame. So I'm curious how it works for you. For me, I know very well the path of saying, I will obey, but it probably isn't going to help. And sadly, even I can pray. And then in my heart say, but at the end of my prayer, I'm going to have to get up and do it myself. Right? The sadness of a lack of trust that leads me to lose joy, to serve without love. And it's a sad place to be. And yet God, in his gracious gifts to Zechariah, says, Zechariah, I'm going to teach you so that you will be ready to listen and to trust. We're going to lead into Lord's Supper here in a minute. And I want to just give us a chance to reflect in confession. It's a story that has always intrigued me. A man came with his son looking for Jesus to heal. His son, the disciples tried to help and they couldn't do it. And the man says, Jesus, can you do anything? Jesus said, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. So what I wanted to do is to just take some time now for us to confess ways in which we recognize that our belief is far from pure belief, the ways in which we have doubted God, even in his direct word to us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just ask by your Spirit you'd continue to speak now. Bring to mind ways in which we have failed to trust you, whether that's caused us to turn to disobedience or to continue in obedience without actually trusting that you're at work. Father, please speak in our hearts and hear our silent prayers. Our Father in heaven, we confess there's so many ways that we fail to trust you. Father, some of us came to church today not even expecting to encounter you. Said it's the right thing to do. Father, some of times we open up your word to read and we don't expect to hear your voice. Father, sometimes we hear the news and it just leads us to worry and fear and not to trust. Sometimes we anticipate a conversation or interaction, and rather than trusting you, we worry, we strategize, we plan, and we reflect, and yet we don't trust. Father, sometimes we look to the future and we wonder what will happen in my life in a week or in a month or in a year or in a decade, and we don't trust. Father, we confess that our faith is so often so weak. We confess that even when we hear your word proclaimed, we question it, we doubt it. Father, we are sorry. And we repent. We want to change. And yet we fear that even our desire to change is so weak. So we come for your forgiveness. And we've come for your work in us. To give us signs that may include great weakness for us. If you'll do that to increase our trust, to increase our faith in you. So, Father, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your healing. We ask for your work. We thank you, Father, that we come to you as a gracious King who sees our weakness and our failings and brings forgiveness through your sacrifice for us. Thank you, Father, for the forgiveness that is ours through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.